I just want to take the next 5 minutes just to really present a wee opportunity and a challenge. I'm hoping the PowerPoint will work. Will it just automatically come on, or do I need to? At the side? All right, okay. Yes, it's working. As I was introduced earlier, I represent Latin Link, a mission to Latin America, and some of you are well familiar with the organization because one of your former students, Laura Keefe, has gone out to Brazil, and she's been there since August of this year. But really what I want to present is the response, what motivates us to go out on mission. And these are words from C.T. Studd: if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. This is the sort of basic premise, that which motivates us to want to follow Christ. Well, these are the countries that we are working in Latin America, just to put a few names, and those numbers are just the people that we have working in those countries. And I just want to present to you a few of the needs of the forgotten continent of Latin America. I think I have to point this somewhere else. Right. I'm obviously pressing it too often. But here are just some contrasting images of Latin America. We see some beautiful architecture, very cutting edge, but also seeing people living in the inhumanity of shanty towns and all the problems that entailed living in that sort of environment. Just two major needs are just to try and simplify what the needs are in Latin America. The church has grown hugely over the last few decades, and as a result, there are a lack of well-prepared Bible teachers. It's said that 4 out of 5 Latin American pastors have had no formal Bible training. So this is one of the big needs. And one of the other big needs in Latin America is the homelessness. The story I was telling you about earlier of Joaquim is common in so many of the major centers in Latin America. And it demands a response, a Christian response of meeting the needs of these children. We have the scarred face of the poor pointing an accusing finger, children growing up without the basic dignities in life, being forced to beg and steal. Some of the younger adults, they get disappeared. There's a very inhumane and horrendous trade in human organs. And some of these kids just disappeared, never seen again, and organs removed for that black market trade. And presented with these images, it demands the question, well, who cares? Who cares for these people? And obviously the Lord, in his parable of the Good Samaritan, gave us an example of how we are to respond to the needs of people. Jim Elliot, who was a missionary to Ecuador, he said, he's no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. And this morning I just want to bring an opportunity and a challenge, particularly for students, to perhaps consider what to do with next summer. An opportunity to go and share lives and time, money, expertise, and just servant-heartedness to meet with the people. Some of our teams that went this summer were in Peru doing some rebuilding work after an earthquake. We always work with the local church and serving alongside Latin American Christians. Now, some of you who are into football might have been really disappointed. Well, you would have been really disappointed that Scotland got knocked out of the qualification. But in 2010, we've got an opportunity for Scotland to play Brazil. How? Well, we're doing a football Bible training camp in Brazil next summer. We're doing a soccer one because we particularly want some lads to come forward. We've always got lots and lots of girls ready to do mission, and that's great. But we're always kind of counting, where are the lads? There's a real deficit in the number of lads that went out through our mission last summer. So we decided to come up with a team from Scotland, hoping to appeal to some of the lads to come and engage in playing football. But it's not all about football. It's going into a community, a poor and needy area, where football is going to be the passion of the people, particularly with Brazilians. Don't go to expect to win. You'll lose dreadfully. But it's a great way to just to form relationships. And out of that, there'll be lots of opportunities to study the Bible, to worship together, just to encourage and do other activities, particularly with the kids. It's about sharing the compassion of Christ. And I'll put this picture of a lad up particularly, because it's not a girly thing to do. Jesus, who showed his love and his compassion, he took the crown of thorns upon him. He allowed himself to be hung on a cross for our sake. Love is rugged. It is very masculine. And so I appeal to any lads to consider joining a mission team next summer. If you don't have a heart that is burdened with an overwhelming sense of conviction, you'll never be fruitful in the service of the Lord. So STEP is the name of our short-term program, and at the back, just where the tea and coffee is served, there's some leaflets that are more about this program, and there's a wee list that you can add your name to. It doesn't mean that you're committing yourself to going. It's just a list where you can sign up and say, I'm going to pray about it, and I can contact you. I won't force you. It's just to give an opportunity to consider spending a few weeks next summer in Latin America. Coming back, we like to work out the sort of the mission context and to keep the things that were learnt out on the mission field relevant and to apply them in Scotland. This was a tour that we did up the Great Glen last year with a number of students that were out on mission programs with us. Instead, we went around churches and schools and youth clubs, just bringing some gospel encouragement and refreshment. You can't read these words, but it's all about getting people on the right tracks and keeping them there. And STRIDE is an individual program, and there's Laura Keith. She's one person that's been out. The lady that's with me this morning, Marianne, she is also a STRIDER, but has come from Argentina, and she just arrived yesterday. That's why I haven't given her a part in the service, because she's a bit tired and bemused. But she's on her way up to Shetland to work for 2 years with a church up there to help with a church planting initiative in the capital of Lerwick up there. And lest you think it's all about students, we're also looking for people, particularly in this age bracket, 50 plus, over the hill. But over the hill of having paid mortgage and seen children through university and things, are you up for a fresh challenge? We're looking for people with a lot of life experience, some professional skills, or even just skills that you naturally have to consider going out and giving a period of service in Latin America. God's not looking for nibblers of the possible, but for grabbers of the impossible. CT to start again. Incidentally, nothing to do with Latin Link, but everything to do about going strongly out in the name of Christ. So there we have a wee challenge. If you have a Bible, will you turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. It's a well-known passage about the calling of Simon Peter to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. So Luke chapter 5, and we'll read the first 11 verses. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." But because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you that you seek a relationship with us, a relationship that you desire to deepen day by day. And as we read your word, we pray that as it's a living word, it will be indeed active in all of us. Pray you give us clarity. Speak into our hearts now as we consider your message this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, and give great clarity and conviction. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to suggest to you this morning that there are three stages that we can look at in this reading that we've done, that a person goes through in their relationship with and in their connection with the Lord Jesus. And as I present these three stages, I want you to consider, at which stage do you consider yourself at? Pray that the Lord would give us a sense of at which part of our pilgrimage, our spiritual journey with the Lord, are we at? The first level I want to suggest is a level, should I just entitle waiting, because I was trying to find three W's for the three stages. So just something to hang on to. So waiting. We find the chapter opens with Simon by the lake shore. He's cleaning his nets, and Jesus is there. He's teaching. It almost seems that it's kind of coincidence that Simon Peter is there. He's got a job to do, and Jesus has kind of arrived at the lake shore teaching his followers. It's almost suggests it's chance, kind of coincidence. Or is it God's providence that, you know, at such a time as this, that Jesus wants to draw Simon Peter closer to himself? But it's not Simon's first encounter with the Lord. In fact, chapter 4 talks about Jesus teaching in the synagogue. And a demon-possessed man had come in, and Jesus, with great authority, had cast out the demon from this person. And if you look at verse 36 of chapter 4, it said, "All the people were amazed and said to each other, 'What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out.'" And so Simon was there. And later, Jesus comes into Simon's household, and his mother-in-law is sick. And Jesus prays for Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and she's healed. So he has had this encounter with Christ. He's heard his teaching, that he's one who taught with great authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees, but one who had inherent authority because of who he is, but one who also demonstrated a power that he could cast out demons. He had authority over the whole spiritual realm. And Simon Peter had seen this. He had witnessed it. And yet here he is in the sort of opening of chapter 5, sort of being on the sidelines. But he's hearing Jesus' teaching. And I wonder whether this might describe any of us this morning, that we come to church. Maybe we're here because your husband or your wife or your friend comes here, and it's just a place that is good to come to. There's friendships here. You feel accepted. It's warm. And maybe that is the level that you're at. I wonder if that would describe you. But it's also possible that, you know, for years in and out, we have been hearing the teaching, just like Simon Peter had been, and it's finding an accord in your heart and in your spirit. And maybe personally, deep down, yes, you are a believer, but outwardly, there's no sort of outward show of where you really stand. And you're kind of in this kind of waiting room, this waiting period of almost being there, but not quite. If I take a football analogy, and it seems that I keep referring back to football. I'm actually not into football myself, but I know so many people are that sometimes it's useful to draw an analogy. But if you were, you could be part of a football team, but not playing on the pitch. You could be on the reserve bench, the substitute. You're wearing the strip. You're part of the team, but you're not on the play. You're not on the field of play. This kind of aptly describes such a person, that there's almost a connection with Christ, but it's not quite there. If we go back to that story I told to the children earlier, it could be like Claudia. She'd been, you know, 18, 19 years, grown up in a Christian family, but outwardly nothing really showing. And then comes that encounter one morning when she hears that unmistakable word of God, the voice of God saying, stop and do something about this young lad. And she does the unthinkable and take this street lad by the hand and brings him back to the family home. And that starts a whole process, which I'll refer to as this message goes on. But there was that period of being sort of waiting, hearing the teaching from the Bible, associating with Christians. Then comes that moment of encounter. What are you going to do about me? Okay, so that's the first level, the level of waiting. Second level is a level of being willing, of willing to serve the Lord. Jesus has a need. There's a large crowd about him. They're pressing in close to him. He's got the water behind him. And you can imagine it, only the people in the sort of first three or four or five rows of people pressing in are going to hear him. So he sees the two boats and asks Simon Peter. Remember, he's been to Simon's house. And he says to Simon, can I borrow your boat? Let me get into it and put a bit of distance between the people and myself. And that way I can speak much clearer, more clearly to the crowd. And it demands a response from Peter, from Simon Peter. And he's willing to comply. He said, yes, here's my boat. Just take it, use it, get in it, and so that you can teach the crowd. And to go back to that football analogy, this is the kind of moment when you as a substitute have been called to come onto the pitch. You're involved in the play, on the action, on the field. And it's all a question of willingness to be involved, open to being used by the Lord, willing to obey and to follow what the Lord is calling us to do. It's a willingness to put our resources at the Lord's disposal. It might be a challenge where we are needing to step up our commitments. Maybe you've been invited to join a Bible study group, it's something you've never done before. Maybe this is an opportunity that the Lord is wanting to draw you closer to himself. Maybe it's been asked to take some role in the church, whether it's helping to teach the children, or youth group, or coffee mornings, or shoebox appeals. Some sort of involvement like this that you've not been involved with before. Maybe the Lord is speaking and challenging to engage at this level. Maybe it's an involvement to even consider doing mission, to set aside a time and the money that entails to go and serve God in a different environment, a different community. It could be within this country, or it could be to the other end of the world. It takes trust. It takes a sense of listening. Is this what God is calling me to do? It's of hearing that voice and being willing to obey and not just to dismiss it. It's to have your own basic trust of being in control, challenged, and to be exercised in faith, to go where you are quite fearful and wondering what is it going to involve, what's it going to demand of me. For Claudia, she took that young boy by the hand and brought him home. She did the unthinkable. She brought a stranger, a wee lad, and gave him a family and a home environment. And it led her to engage with lots of other street kids in La Paz, going into dangerous areas. Dangerous for grown-up guys, but for a young girl to be going into a vulnerable experience, and yet trusting and perceiving that this is God's will, and leading her into that situation and in a deeper dependence with God. Now, to come back to the Bible, the scene develops, because on a simple level, it seems that Jesus wants to repay the kindness of Simon for loaning his boat. But on a profound level, Jesus really wants to draw Simon closer to him, to open his eyes as to who he really is. And we'll pick up the reading in verse 4. It says, "When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' And Simon answers," and here's the voice of reason and rationale, "'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything.'" In the brightness of Palestine, Israel, you don't go fishing during the daylight hours. You go fishing at night. And they've been fishing all night and hadn't caught anything. And Jesus was saying something fundamentally quite irrational to a fisherman, saying, "Go out in the middle of the day and put down your nets and you'll get a catch." And Simon Peter's, you know, inwardly sort of protesting, "We've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything." But then comes this word of faith: "But because you say so, because you, I see something, there's something different about you, because you say so, I will let down the nets. Even though it goes against my reason, I'm going to do what you've asked me to do, because I've seen you as a person that does unexpected, surprising things over and above rational human level. You're one who has freed one who was possessed, one who spoke with great authority, the one who can heal sicknesses. And because you're the one who's asking me to do this irrational thing, I'm going to trust you to do it." And I wonder whether we've been holding back from the Lord. Are you in this sort of stage where you've been willing but also challenged of how far your faith should go? Questioning, is it really God speaking to me, or is it just my own imagination? Have you just been cutting short and just coasting along where you feel comfortable and in control, and thinking, "Well, I'm serving the Lord, but it's to this level. I'm not prepared to go out of my depth. I'm not prepared to go into something new that I don't have experience of. I'm not prepared to risk finances and wondering where those finances are going to come from. I'm not going to risk my own reputation of going to start something absolutely new, totally out of my own experience, because I might just fall flat on my face and look a fool." The Lord is challenging us to take him at his word, to be a people of faith that will step out of the comfort zone, step out from the shallows, out of our depth, that we will have to depend upon him, because we don't have the natural resources and the ability within ourselves to serve beyond that limit. Claudia reached the end of her own resources. This relative had provided a home for the street lads and some girls as well. But there came that time when the children were busy trying to earn some money and keep the home running. And the parents were sacrificially giving, and they said, "No more, we cannot go on." And at that point, they told Claudia, "It's over, it's finished. You know, your project, however wonderful it was, you know, it's come to an end. You just have to tell the kids to go back on the street again." But Claudia refused that. She said, "Lord, you've got to do something. You're the God who walked upon the water. You're the God who created this whole world. You're the God who came and died in my place. If you are real, if you are reigning, if you are powerful, do something now." And as she prayed that prayer, when she had reached the absolute nothingness of her own resources and had that total dependence, only God could take it on. She said, "Do something, step in now and bring this whole situation about to your glory." And the Lord wonderfully answered that. But he does bring us to the end of our resources. He does bring us to limits at times that we can't wonder and question our own faith. How big is our faith? How big is the God behind the faith in which we are expressing? Maybe the challenge for some of us this morning is to come out into the open and to be a people that are not just privately living the Christian life, but to be out in the open and sharing it with friends and family and work colleagues, to actually be opening our mouth and saying who we believe in the fear of being laughed at and scorned, to be listening and praying for the Lord to show us who we can share the love of God with. Not to go around bashing people against their wills, but to be perceptive and seeing people through the Lord's eyes and being flexible and willing to open our mouth in a certain situation. When the Lord calls us to do something new, he often challenges our trust before he provides. That was the case with Claudia. Here it's the case with Simon, isn't he? He's saying, going fishing at day during the bright daylight hours doesn't make sense. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. To go to Latin America on mission, or to Asia, or to Africa, is going to involve giving up a summer, giving up time, giving up personal resources. And it challenges us. I think I have so many students come to me and say, "Yeah, I'm interested, but..." And it's always the money factor. But those that have stepped beyond their own comfort zone and have decided to trust the God and who he is, they have been overwhelmed by the generosity of the Lord and his people. And that's really the first encouragement of when we commit ourselves to the Lord and we are prepared to trust, even against the odds and against our rationale, and say, "Lord, I will trust you in this." God is gracious and he honors that sense of trust. He's looking for a people that are going to get out of the small-mindedness and step beyond and to do something new. And finally, this third level. We've seen this sort of waiting level, sort of being on the touch lines of being semi-involved but not committed. We've seen this level of being willing, that in spite of human rationale and trust, you're prepared to step out of the comfort zone and to trust God. It leads wonderfully to this third level of wonder. And to go back to the football analogy, it's simply like you've been called off the reserve bench. The game has been 0-0 and it's almost full time, and the ball comes to you and you put it in the net. And there's this whole sense of euphoria and wonder of getting the winning goal. Well, it's much more than that in coming into this deeper relationship with the Lord. As Simon trusted the Lord Jesus, there was this huge catch. The nets were breaking. An extra boat was called in because they couldn't bring in this load of fish just onto one boat. And even with two boats, the boats were sinking because of the weight of the fish. And they'd been fishing all night when they would anticipate catching fish. And Simon knew this was no ordinary situation. He knew that this man Jesus was more than a man, more than a fine teacher, more than a healer. And we come to verse 8, and it says, when Simon Peter saw this, the nets breaking, the boat sinking, he fell at Jesus' knees. He wasn't going, whoopee, I don't have to work for the next week because we've got so many fish who can just take it easy. No, he had encountered something of the enormity of who Jesus Christ is. A sense of the holiness of this person. The separateness of who he is. And his reaction is, Lord, you better go away from me. Go away from me. I am a sinful man. He feels a sense of his own unworthiness and defilement against the purity and the brilliance and the majesty of this man, Jesus, by his side. And he falls at his knees in wonder and shame, in worship and surrender. Simon feels exposed. He feels naked before the all-seeing, the all-knowingness of this God man. And this is the moment of breakthrough that I would like to suggest that every believer needs to have this encounter of the enormity and the holiness of Christ, because this is the all-transforming experience that's so pivotal in our lives that will change us radically and make us so very different, where the Lord, from that point onwards, becomes the very pillar and focus, the pivotal point in our lives. And he says, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. When my wife and I were missionary candidates, we came to Glasgow. It wasn't with Latin Link, but with a different mission. And we were brought before a council of people. It was quite a formidable thing, about 20 people. And we were questioned, and it seemed that no stone was left unturned. And then we were asked to leave the room. And I was thinking, they've heard so many things about us, there's no way they will want us now. And they seemed to be an awfully long time discussing whether they were going to accept us or not. And the moment came of being called back into the room. And the chairman, he said, we want to welcome you into the family of OMF. That's the mission that we went to work with. And my wife, she came out with these words. She said, up until this time, I had a really high opinion of OMF. I've seen all the missionaries. We'd had them staying in our home. We'd heard them speak. We'd heard about the work that we're doing. These people seem to be colossus for us. And then my wife said, and then you accepted us. You know, my whole estimation of the mission has suddenly gone, vroom, down this, you know, you've taken us on board. And I mention this because I think a lot of us have this sort of inferiority complex. We think, we're not worthy. We don't cut it like the people at the very top. We don't match up to the heroes of the faith. And so we excuse ourselves that, no, it can't be the Lord calling me into a situation. But remember this, the Lord called Simon Peter. And the Lord, being all-knowing, knew that Peter would deny him, that he would fail him and reject Christ. He knew all that. He knew what he was doing. And he knew that Simon Peter was basically a sinful person. And he knows that about us. And yet, look at this reply. He says in verse, the end of 10, don't be afraid. These are the words, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And it's just a very simple point. The Lord calls us. We are overwhelmed by who he is, overwhelmed by what he's calling us to. challenge to our faith and everything, we feel inadequate for the task. And if we make that the excuse, then we really fall short. We need to be so filled with wonder and know that the Lord calls the weak things, the feeble things of this world, to shame the strong. He calls the things that are foolish in the world's eyes to shame those who are wise. He calls the people who are nothing to become something for the Lord. And I'm going to just finish with one last anecdote. And that is when I went out to La Paz and I met with Claudia and the street children. Hundreds and hundreds of children had gone through her project since she started it in the 1990s. And that Sunday, when I went to church in La Paz, there were six young people standing at the front, and they were giving a report about a mission trip to the Middle East, to a very closed country ruled by Sharia law. And two of these young people had been street kids, reached by Claudia. They had been transformed through the program that they'd come through. They'd come to know Christ. They got this sense of wonder who he is, that he's the all-big, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God. And they went out and they took 300 New Testaments with them into this closed Islamic country. And at the airport, they were asked to empty their suitcases and put the contents on the table. And the leader of the group was quite fearful. He knew they were breaking the law of the country. And at best, they would be expelled. At worst, put in prison, maybe even executed. After all, they don't really figure on the international scheme of things, the Bolivians. Who are they? Why not just disappear them? And so the leader shot up a prayer and said, "Lord, you've got to help us. We believe that we're doing your will. Help us in this situation." And as the customs officer came over to them, he understood the Lord saying to him, "When the man asks you what all these books are, invite him to take one and see." That's exactly what the customs officer did. He looked very officious, looked as though he was going to give them a really hard time. So what are all these books? You could see that they're all the same books. And naturally suspicious. And so he was invited, "Take one and see." And the officer picked up a book, and as soon as his hand went on the Bible, it said this, the blood just drained from his face. And a sense of fear, the overwhelming fear and presence of the Lord came upon that officer. And he said, "Go and just do what you have to do." And so those 300 New Testaments were brought in and distributed in an underground church in that very fundamental Islamic country. But it all started with a girl who listened to the voice of the Lord, didn't reject it as though it's a figment of my imagination. "Lord, I believe you're speaking. You're asking me to do the unthinkable thing of doing something quite out of the ordinary, out of the respected way about going about things, and taking this lad back to their home." That started a revolution in her life, a life of faith, a life where she was challenged to think bigger and do greater things for the Lord. And just see the whole process of how the Lord brings his people and his purposes together through the obedience of ordinary people like you and me.